Again, turn with me to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. You'll remember, if you have been with us, that we've begun to work through this book of Ephesians, and we've come to the end of Paul's glorious prayer of praise unto our God. This prayer that is all about the redemption that God's people have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. As they have been chosen by the Father, as they have been redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as that redemption has been sealed unto them by the Holy Spirit. And having then prayed in thanksgiving and praise unto God, Paul then turns to pray, first thanking God for these Ephesians, and then primarily asking that these glorious truths of redemption might be worked deeply into the hearts and minds of these Ephesians. So we're going to pick up the reading here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, brothers and sisters, friends, I want to say to you this morning that the Christian is the most privileged of all men. The Christian is the most privileged of all men. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. There's a lot going around in our culture today saying that privilege is negative. I don't mean that in a negative sense. I mean that in a very positive sense. The Christian is the most privileged of all men. Like I said before, we have been called out of this world by God the Father himself. That a calling that is based on being predestined before the foundation of the world, that has been done in love for us. We have been redeemed by the Son. We've been those who have been rescued from the tyranny of the devil. We have had the power of sin broken upon us. We no longer have to sin. We are now those who are holy and without blame before our God, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And I could go on and on. And this redemption has been sealed to us by God giving us his very Spirit to be inside of us. We are truly privileged. If you are in Christ this morning, these things are true of you, these wonderful things. And so, in the midst of difficulty, discouragement, setbacks, uncertainty, we ought to be those who have true hope. We ought to be a wonder to this world, because we can go through things that they wonder how anyone could go through, and we can go through them with a sense of hope and peace. We can go through them, even as amazing as it seems, encouraged. But just because something is true doesn't mean that we actually grasp it in a way that makes a difference in our lives. Can you identify with that? Can you identify with the reality that something can be true? Something can be absolutely true. You can agree that it's true, and yet somewhere along the way there's a disconnect, and it doesn't seem to make a difference in your actual life. Sometimes truth can seem hollow when we face the dark, deep, hard realities of life. And I would dare to say even the most mature of Christians amongst us this morning knows this by experience. And Paul knew this. Paul knew this of the Ephesians. And that's why he follows up this glorious sentence of praise about all the wonderful things that are true of us in redemption. He follows it up with a prayer that we would have a practical spiritual knowledge of these things. And here in Newcastle, today, you and I this morning, we need this practical spiritual knowledge, that the things that are true about us would make a difference in our lives. But I also want to say, perhaps you're here this morning and you're looking for hope or purpose or meaning or simply the power to go on. Perhaps you're on the live stream and you're looking for these things. And you want to know, how can this book, this Bible, make a difference in my life? What does God have to say to me about these things? Well, if you are in either of these categories, if you are one who's in Christ and agrees that these things are true of you and yet struggles sometimes to grasp them, or whether you're wondering about what the Bible has to say to you about hope and meaning and purpose, then I want to focus your attention on this passage, because it is all about this practical spiritual knowledge that helps us grasp the riches of redemption. And so my title this morning is Grasping the Riches of Redemption. Grasping the Riches of Redemption. And my points, if you are taking notes, are Paul's request, Paul's method, and Paul's purpose. Paul's request, Paul's method, and Paul's purpose. After telling the Ephesians that he's giving thanks for them, in verse 15, that he's giving thanks for their love for all the saints, and also for their faith in Jesus Christ, Paul tells them that he is praying something for them. What is the apostle praying for these Ephesians? Well, he's praying that the Father of glory would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's praying that God the Father would give them the Holy Spirit, not for the first time, but that he would pour out again his spirit on them, that he would renew that, and that he would do it in a knowledge of himself, in a way that that spirit would enlighten the eyes of their heart, that they may know, something about the hope that comes from the calling that they have, that they may know something about the richness of the inheritance that they are for God, and that they might know something about the power that is for them because Jesus Christ reigns over this universe. He wants them to know true hope. He wants them to know that they have value, and he wants them to have confidence in the King. And this knowledge is practical. That's why I'm calling it practical spiritual knowledge, because it's not something that they just store away in their minds, but it's something that makes a difference to how they interact with the world. And it's spiritual because it is worked, it is built up, it is renewed by the Holy Spirit himself. We see its practicality in the fact that it's the spirit of wisdom. That's the application of God's truth. We see that it's spiritual and that he says it's the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Or we might say illumination, as we often talk about it. This is something that is supernatural, that we can't just work up in ourselves. And the object of this knowledge is God himself. Verse 17, it is in the knowledge of him. Paul's great desire for them is this practical spiritual knowledge of God worked in them by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he's constantly praying for them for. He says that he doesn't cease to do this. He could have prayed for all sorts of things for them. They were real people. You know that, right? They were real people there in Ephesus. They had all sorts of needs. They had illnesses. They had financial needs, I'm sure. They had worries. They had hopes. They had dreams. They were ostracized because they had come to Christ out of a pagan culture. There's all sorts of things that Paul could have been praying for them. But what is his passion? What does he really desire to pray for them? Well, it's that they would have this practical spiritual knowledge. And what we learn from that is that this is what we need too. We need to grasp what is true of us in our calling, in the fact that we are God's inheritance, in the fact that we are caught up in his power. Does that challenge you? Amidst the stresses and strains and tiredness that you may feel because of work or taking care of children or whatever it might be, the challenges of interpersonal relationships, the disappointments that you feel, or the sorrows or the fears and uncertainties that there are with the ongoing virus. What is it that you grasp for? What is it that you instinctively feel like you really need? Is it this practical spiritual knowledge of your redemption? That's what Paul thought the Ephesians really needed. That's what we really need today. We need to know these things. Well, we've seen Paul's request, but what was his method? Well, first of all, he gives thanks. He gives thanks for the Ephesians, for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. And then he prays for them. And then he tells them that he's praying for them. He communicates about his prayer. Actually, what we have here in our Bibles is not his prayer. It's his communication to the Ephesians about his prayer. The thanks here is really him saying, you are believers. He is marking them out as Christians. He's saying that you're united to Christ. Because these are some of the core characteristics of a Christian. That a Christian has a self-abandoning trust on the Lord Jesus Christ for their righteousness and for their growth in grace, really for their whole life. And that they love those who are also united to Christ, those who are saints, not some special group of Christians, but those who have been called out to be God's. So this thanks session is really him saying, you are Christians. And the thing we learn from it is that if we are to be able to grasp the truths that are true about us in redemption, we need to be Christians. These things need to be true of us in the first place. We need to be those, therefore, who have cast ourselves on Christ, who love the saints. And these things need, in some measure, in any case, to be evident in our lives. But then Paul prays. He understands that this knowledge, this grasping of the truth of redemption, is not something that is done naturally. It is something that happens by the Holy Spirit. He goes humbly as a beggar to God, seeking that God would pour out his Spirit on these Ephesians. And so we not only learn from his thanks that we need to be Christians, but we learn from his prayer that we must pray too for this. That the way to grasping these truths primarily is prayer. But then from the fact that he writes about his prayer, we learn that it is important that we talk to each other about these things. That we don't just pray off in our closet, but that we speak to one another about the importance of the things that are true about us. About the fact that we need to grasp these things, that they can't just remain as intellectual ideas in our heads, but they have to impact our lives. And we communicate with each other that we're praying for one another, that these things would impact our lives. So we learn from his thanks that we need to be Christian. We learn from his prayer that prayer is the way primarily to grasp these things. And we learn from the fact that he wrote his prayer down that we need to be communicating with each other about these things. Practical spiritual knowledge doesn't just come out of nowhere. But then finally, I want you to notice Paul's purpose. Paul here wants them to grasp the vastness, the richness of what they have in redemption. And he opens that up specifically in verses 18 to 23. First, he speaks about the hope that comes from their calling. God has called his people. He has sent out an irresistible summons by his Spirit to those who are his, to come out of this world, to be his people, to come unto him. And not only to come unto him, but to be sanctified by him, and to one day live with him for all eternity, and to share with him in the restoration of all things. And because God is God, because God never fails, because God is always faithful to his promise, because no one can stand against God, then this call should give us an absolute rock-solid confidence that the things for which he has called us will happen. And that is biblical hope. It's not a sort of fluffy desire that something might happen, but it's a confident expectation that the things that God promises will happen. So, brothers and sisters, because we have been called, we should be filled with hope that one day our sanctification will be fully complete. One day Christ will return. One day this creation will be completely renewed and the curse will be completely gone. One day we shall live with our God forever and ever. And so, brothers and sisters, because we have been called, we ought to be people full of hope, even in the midst of difficulty and trial. But then he speaks of an inheritance. And here he's not speaking of the inheritance we will get, but he's speaking of the fact that we, as God's people, are God's inheritance. He spoke about that in the Old Testament, and the theme goes on into the New Testament. We, as God's people, are God's inheritance. But that means that he delights in us, that he loves us, that he desires us. And that means that we have real, true value in the eyes of the God and King of the universe, in the eyes of the Creator. So many today are walking around feeling like they have little to no value. But God's people have no need of that, because we are those who God says are his, and who he delights in, who he sees great value in. Not because there's anything special in us, but because he has made us to be delightful. He has made us to be beautiful in his sight through the Lord Jesus Christ and through our union with him. And so we can face this world as those who know that we are the inheritance of God, and therefore we have great value united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, he speaks of power. He is praying that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the hearts of these Ephesians and our hearts, that they would know the surpassing power that is for them. And he demonstrates this by saying that this is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and has lifted him up and exalted him and seated him at the right hand of power and authority over all of the universe. You know, we might say death is one of the most strongest things in this world. Unless Christ comes again before then, we will all one day die. And we can't stop that. We might be able to postpone it in some way, but we can't stop it. Death is strong. It has, as it seems, an iron grip. But God is greater than death. And he has proved that by raising his son from the dead. That is the measure of the power of our God. But more than that, he has raised up this one who is scorned by the world, who is spat on, who is mocked, who is treated as worse than a common criminal. He has raised him up to the place of power and glory over this whole universe. And he has put him over all authority, over all power, over all lordship on earth and in the heavenly places, in this age and in the one to come. It's not something that has to wait for his coming again. He is reigning now. It may not seem like that to the world at the moment, but Christ is reigning, brothers and sisters, right here, right now. And whatever governments may do in this world, whatever employers, whatever other authorities in your life might do, they are under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil can rage and do his worst, but he is under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is reigning. All his enemies are being put under his feet, as we read in Psalm 110. And the decisive blow has been struck, and that will be completed as his coming. And all of this, get this, all of this is for you if you are part of the church, if you are united to Jesus Christ. In verse 22 it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." Or you could translate that, "for the church." Wow! Isn't that amazing? Christ is glorified. What's one of the reasons? For us. So that we can share in that power. As you go through the difficulties and uncertainties and struggles of life, this surpassing power, which Paul can't even bring together enough words to describe, that power is there on your behalf. And that power is bringing all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he may fill all things, even as he fills his church. We should be those full of this confident expectation, this hope. We should be those who know our value as those who God says, "They are mine, they are my inheritance, and they are richly beautiful." And we should know that this surpassing power that is at work now, Christ reigning now, is for us. And so, brothers and sisters, if these things are true, how do we grasp them? Well, first of all, we examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? Have we really cast ourselves on Christ? And again, it doesn't have to be some big event. It has to just be even just a mustard seed of faith. But have we cast ourselves on Christ? Do we love the brethren? And then we need to give ourselves to prayer. That's what Paul's doing here, don't forget. He's praying. Pray in dependence. Pray over the word. Because he's taking the truths that he's just told them and he's praying that they would know them. So pray over the truths of the word, meditate over the word, and then pray those truths that you would know them and grasp them by the Holy Spirit. And pray particularly that you would be able to grasp this hope, this fact that you are God's inheritance, this fact that his power is for you. And surround yourself by those who are praying for you that you would grasp these things and are telling you about it, just like Paul was telling the Ephesians that he was praying for them. This is what the Ephesians needed in idol-infested Ephesus as they were tempted to put their trust in all sorts of other things. This is what they needed, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to help them grasp these things. And this is what we need in idol-infested 21st century Newcastle, is for the Holy Spirit to supernaturally help us to grasp these things, so that we might not live in fear and uncertainty, but we might live even through the greatest, deepest, darkest things as those with hope, as those who have great value, and as those who fully rely on the power of the one who reigns over all authority, power, and lordship in heaven and on earth, in this age and in the one to come. Let us pray. O Lord God, please help us in our weakness. So often we know things to be true, we agree that they're true, and yet we fail to grasp them. We need your Spirit. Make us daily to plead with you that you would pour your Spirit upon us, that we would, in the midst of the particular difficulties we face, grasp these realities, that we might be better equipped to love and serve you, to love and serve our brothers, and to bring honor and glory to your name amidst the uncertainties of our situation and all that comes with that. We pray these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.